Chapter 4. Verse 17 and following. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Then if the righteous scarcely be saved, or with difficulty, would be the translation in the Greek, if the righteous with difficulty be saved, Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So with difficulty. How many of you find that life can be very difficult? How many of you believe that personally, that in your particular life, your personal life, that there's a lot of difficulties you find yourself in? And sometimes you don't know which way to go, what to do. You try to find a way around it. Well, John 16 and verse 33 also tell us, Jesus is speaking, He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. So He's speaking to us that we can have peace, and peace is the opposite of turmoil and confusion. Because when people are in difficulty, usually they're in turmoil. There's something going on. But He wants us to have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. So in the world, there's going to be pressure on you designed to make something out of you and to change you. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So He's telling us that in the midst of all of our difficulties and hardships, I want you to be at peace in Him. He says here, and He says, be of good cheer. So peace and joy, they go together. Why? Because He's overcome the world. And 1 John 5 says, we can overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So I want to talk this morning about encouragement on trial. I found another one. Okay. Are you guilty of being an encourager? No answer. I'll ask you once more. Are you guilty of being an encourager? Do you ever encourage your children?
Yes.
Do you ever encourage anybody in the church?
Yes.
We're guilty on that one, aren't we? Do you ever encourage your wife? Do you ever encourage your husband? Well, we are guilty, aren't we? Do you ever encourage the pastor? Does the pastor ever encourage you? See, I've got tape so I can prove myself. Well, that is something that's very important. Because again, it tells us in Acts 14 and verse 22, in it's through much tribulation that we enter to what? The kingdom of God. So one of the doorways into the kingdom of God is what we call tribulation, which is a Greek word, philippos, which is meaning pressure on us. And that could be translated many different ways, because difficulty is a kind of pressure that we find ourselves in. James 1:2 tells us, count it all joy when you fall into all these various kinds of trials. Do we do that? Do we encourage somebody we know that is having difficulty? If you know a member of the church is going through something, or maybe the Lord just speaks to you, why don't you be an encouragement to them? Just speak a word of encouragement to them. I mean, do you hear that? Do you ever do it? Or do you take it for granted? Guilty on that part, aren't we? We seem to just take things like that for granted. But see, at the same time, God allows us to go through difficulty, doesn't he? I mean, God sovereignly designs our trials and tribulations for us because He has a purpose in mind that we don't always see. And that is that God uses them in order to make and to form us into what He wants us to be. He wants to make us mature and strong in our faith. And so the reason he does that is because he allows us to go through these trials, difficulties, and with different things. I mean, sometimes we have difficulty with people. You admit that?
Yes.
Okay. But at the same time, God allows that to test our loyalty, to test the strength of our faith, to test our character. There's a lot that's going on here because it's on trial. But so is encouragement, because we know what? We are guilty of not encouraging one another enough in the Lord. We are guilty of not encouraging our wife, of encouraging our husband, encouraging our children, encouraging our parents, encouraging one another. That's something we can find ourselves really guilty of because we take it too much for granted. And look at the times that we're living in right now with all that's going on in the world. I mean, we've heard of all this terrorism taking place and the situation in Turkey, which this administration seems it's a good thing. We want to support a democracy, which is not a democracy. God's a dictator. And that's why he wants to support it, because he's behind that, I believe. That's my opinion. I don't trust him. But 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, we walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is one thing that we've got always, that we can rely on God, that we can put our confidence in him, in his word, and his promises to get us through any trouble, any difficulty, any hardship, any situation we face in life. We have the whole Old Testament. We have Hebrews 11 that shows us what they did all by faith. They conquered, they overcame, they defeated, they waxed valiant and strong. They even turned the enemy away. And so that's what God gives us faith for. And does God really invite us to trust him? Is there an invitation that's given to all of us? It's going out. I mean, it's a public invitation through the word of God. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy paths. That's a great promise. Because no matter what you're going through, in all your ways, if you'll acknowledge him, God will give you direction to walk in a certain way that will bring you into a place of victory to overcome the enemy in your life. And so that is if you choose to rely upon him. Because you're going to face adversity. That's no new news, is it? Maybe it is to some, I don't know. But you will face adversity. You will face hardships. There will be difficulties in life. That's something we can't get away from. And a lot of times those difficulties and hardships are going to be with people. Sometimes the people you're the closest to, husband, wife, family member, sometimes church members, friends, people you work with, people you're the closest to, you find these things come up in life. So when you choose to rely upon God, you can be sure of that one thing. In Joshua chapter 1, we have in this particular account where Moses is going off the scenes. And Joshua is basically taken over. This is Joshua 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, thou that I have given thee, as I said unto Moses. And then down in verse 6, he says this, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land that I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Then he gives us verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it. How often? Day and night. That's a long time. Day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the basis of our success is God's word and taking the time to ponder on it and meditate on it. Do we do that? Because because he's telling him, I want you, you know, you're going into the land where there's enemies, and I want you to be of good courage because you're going to face some trouble. There's going to be battles. There's going to be wars. The enemy is going to try to stop you and defeat you. It's no different for us in this world because we have an enemy called the adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the devil wants to stop us. He wants to drown us, swallow us up. He wants to defeat us. But what we have to do is we have to stay sober. That means don't be mentally intoxicated, because a person can get so emotional about certain circumstances, they get intoxicated by the various emotions they're going through, and they can't think clearly. You ever been in that state? You can't think because of something that's going on. You find yourself in a frenzy, we would say. And then he says, be vigilant, or be watchful. Keep your eyes wide open, because there's an enemy out there, and you're going to face him. We've told that over and over again. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. So you don't want to give him any position or place in your life whatsoever. Because if you do, he's going to take advantage of it. Now God will encourage us, and often he does, he encourages us and inspires us to fight the enemy, as he did Joshua in the book of Joshua. You'll see that as you go through it and read the whole book. It's a good to read. He encourages to hold fast, to go on, to endure. Don't give up. And that's what we call an encouraging word. Because when somebody's going through something and somebody stands there and says, hey, look, just hold on. God is faithful. Stick with it. Meditate on God's word. His word is faithful to his word. He said, you might have a negative attitude towards that, but that's your problem. You need to change your attitude. Because God's word has never failed. It never has. It can't. People have failed. We all admit that. But because people have failed doesn't mean God has failed. We have a tendency to translate some failure somebody has gone through into God fails. That's not true. God doesn't fail. People fail. So there's no doubt that we find ourselves in these situations. So he wants to strengthen us in faith. He wants to encourage us to know his word, to do his will. And there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever from my experience in this life that people... doubt and circumstances, problems and trials come our way, and they can be very, very discouraging. Very discouraging. And you know what I'm talking about? Because you've experienced them some yourself. You know, in Genesis 22, we find Abraham facing a situation where God is asking him to go offer up his son Isaac. That had to be a tremendous challenge to Abraham. But yet Abraham set himself out to go on that journey, take his son up there and to offer him up as a sacrifice. He got him all the way up there and got him to the place where he was going to offer him up. But then God, at the last minute, now think about this, God allows us to sometimes go right to the very edge of the precipice before he says, okay. And when we're about ready to quit, God intervenes. So just stop and think about how many times have we just about given up and then we gave up and God wasn't able to intervene because we gave up too quickly. We didn't give God the opportunity. We didn't trust him all the way through. You say, well, I might have died if I didn't. Well, that ain't so bad, I guess, is it? Okay. And then you have the story of the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16 and following. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, they were commanded by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down when they sounded all the trumpets and the music and everything sounded off. Wanted to bow down to his golden image. And they refused to do it. They refused to do it. And they even said, well, even if God doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow down to this. We will not do it. Now, they were very determined and very sure of what they believed. They had confidence. And that's the kind of confidence that God wants us to have. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find David facing Goliath. And I'm sure that we've had some things in our life, trials or people or whatever, that we would look at as a Goliath. We think there's no way. But not David. David said, what's this giant to God? I mean, he slew the bear and he defeated the lion. And what's this to God? It's not. See, to David, it was nothing to God. This was his mindset. But it's not most of our way of thinking. We think this is a little bit more than I can handle. This is a little more difficult than I expected or anticipated. But God always, I think, has a positive answer and solution for everything we're going through. It's positive. But it's up to us to encourage ourselves in the Lord. It may always not be with what I want or the way I want it, but it doesn't have to be what I want or the way I want it. All it has to be is God's will, because that's what works. It's not your feelings or your emotions or your desires necessarily, but it's what God wants in your life. And you've got to let him direct your path. That's why you've got to trust in him. And so, you know, Elijah listened to wrong voices. He listened to Jezebel and all the false prophets. And it had an effect upon him to some degree. We find also that the 10 spies, they looked at the giants. Out of the 12, they had 10 spies. They looked at the giants. Well, we're not able to go take this mountain. There's giants in the land. You guys are crazy. You're insane. But there were two people that must have been even more insane than they were, because they said, we're well able to go and overtake them. And we know who was right. And God judged Israel because of their attitude there, because they murmured. The whole congregation began to murmur because of the 10 spies. And because of that, God said, they'll not enter into the promised land. Now, that is a principle there for us to look at and to meditate on, to think about. Because we can hinder ourselves from being able to partake of the blessings of God if we have that kind of attitude. We start murmuring and complaining. That's why we have it in Philippians chapter 2, and he says, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, that's a very challenging passage of Scripture, because I have never seen anybody be able to really do that. You can't go through an airport or get into a long, busy line or go to a grocery store that you don't murmur somewhere. Is that true? It certainly is. I mean, it's part of life, but you find yourself just giving into it because you're taking life for granted. You're taking everything for granted. And then we have in Gideon in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we have Gideon, where God called him a mighty man of valor. He was the least of all of them. But God chose him. He said, I'm going to use you to deliver the Midianites. I'm going to use you to defeat the enemy. You're going to lead your people into victory. Lord, I can't do this. And then he began to ponder on that. They go back and forth. And then Gideon said, I'm going to lay a fleece out. I don't know if anybody's ever done this. So he laid the fleece out. And, you know, he did it twice. Okay, he laid the fleece out. And he said, Lord, I'm going to lay this fleece out. And I want this fleece to be wet and the ground around it to be dry. I'm going to prove this. And so he did that, and it came out to be so. Over the night, the dew came, and the fleece was wet, and the ground around it was dry. You know what he did after that? He said, Lord, bear with me. Sound like Abraham. Bear with me one more time to prove this. Now I want you to make the fleece dry and the ground wet around it. And it was so. So that convinced Gideon at this point that God was going to do what he said he would do. Now, sometimes, I mean, God will accommodate us in those things, but you can't always be doing that. And so, God will always answer us. The psalmist, when you read through the Psalms, you see when they sought the Lord for help, they got answers. Always. There's no doubt about it if you read carefully through the Psalms. I mean, God will answer you with a word that will give you the strength you need and the encouragement you need to hold on, to stay the course and to fight the battle. You may be under attack, but God wants you to hold on and to endure and not quit. Because when you're discouraged, you lose your strength, you lose your spirit, your vitality, you're losing everything you need, your faith, you're doubting. You're beat down. And you want to give up. It's not worth it. It's not working. It's useless. Well, when you're doubting, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do something. Resist the doubt. In other words, you got to push back. And I know you can do it because I've seen you do it before. Even the young people can do it. We've experienced that with our kids, how they push back at us all the time. Well, you know what? You can push back at the devil. The devil's trying to convince you to lie. You can say no. Come back. Okay? Or he's trying to get you to worry. That's a worldwide problem. People worry about everything. That's anxiety. Where a person has just got their mind, you know, going one way and then another way. They can't be settled in mind. But the Bible gives us 1 Peter 5 and verse of, cast all your care upon the Lord. That's what he tells us to do. So if you got this worry and anxiety going through your life, God says, get rid of it. Cast it on the Lord. God's not going to worry for you. He's just saying, get rid of it. Trust in the Lord. For he careth for you. God is concerned about your life. He doesn't want you going through this life with anxiety, being perplexed and confused. Or you get weary. You ever been there? Weary in well-doing. You're doing things that are right to do. And you find yourself, you know, you're getting weary. And you're getting discouraged. And you're getting down. And you're losing heart. Well, Galatians 5 tells us, you know, that what in due season we will reap if we faint not. So if you're going to give in to fainting, which is basically quitting or not enduring and holding on, you're not sowing and reaping correctly. The Bible tells us whatever man sows, that should he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. That's in Galatians chapter 6. So we need to start sowing correctly. You need to sow the word, and you need to sow victory in your life. You need to fight the enemy. You need to work against him. So if you're discouraged, you need to encourage yourself and be of good courage. Look at Numbers chapter 21. And verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. That's interesting. Discouraged because of the way. Now, this word discouraged here means to something. It can be used for reaping, gathering of a harvest, or it can mean to shorten or to become impatient. Or figuratively, it can mean to be impatient, full of anxiety, and annoyed. But the key to understanding this passage is the context. So you got to go back to Numbers chapter 20 and verse 14. And you got to read through that. We'll just read a couple passages here. Verse 14. Moses sent messages from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us. And then in verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. So he was refusing that. Then again in verse 20, again he said, thou shalt not go through Edom. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. So that's what it's all about. So what did they do? They were much discouraged because of the way. Why? Because they had to take a detour. You ever been through something like that? See detour signs up? You got to take a left, and you got to take another left, and you got to take a right. Kind of come all the way back around. And it takes you through a lot of traffic, maybe a long time. And you start getting annoyed. You know what I'm talking about? Because this is exactly what happened to them. Because there's something difficult about the way. Because we got to go all the way around. It's just a shortcut through there. And they won't let us go. But wait a minute. Who's in charge? God is. Now why is God doing that? To test them. It's another test. It's part of his working in their life to prove their character. And so this is a very hard situation. You read any commentary such as Kyle and Delsich, or you read Lang, any good commentary, and you'll see exactly, they'll take you right back to Numbers chapter 20 and tell you this very thing. The king rejected their appeal, and a threat to attack them if they were to come through. So don't come through our way. You can't do it. So I think it's the same thing for us. We often find ourselves in a difficult way, and it's more than we expected. Okay, we find ourselves, we're going down this road. The job we got is something, it's a little more than I thought. A little harder, a little more difficult, a little more than I expected. And you find yourself having to take detours and do certain things, and it's a difficult way. It's a narrow way. You know, the Bible speaks about narrow is the way, and few be that find it. But then there's a broad way you can take too. It's your choice. But God only has one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Now, if you can choose to go through other religions, you can try that if you want to, and worship your idols and all that stuff. But that's not going to get you there. Now, we got to go around. We got to go to the right way. We got to go through Christ. It's the only way there. So, I mean, how many men find themselves sometimes in difficulty? They have to go around things at work. They have to go around people to get things done. I mean, sometimes you find that way in relationships. You're not getting things done or accomplished. You can find that in the church even, where you find there's a difficult way. There's a blockage. There's somebody that's just, you know, obstinate or indifferent, cantankerous, whatever word you want to use. And you find yourself, you have to get around that situation. I mean, you can just be like a bulldozer and go right through, but that's just going to cause more trouble. But sometimes you find that the way God wants you to go is just to be cautious and to go around. There's a right way to do it. And so we find that a lot of times, I mean, how many husbands find themselves maybe in a difficult situation at home with your wife and with your children? You can't tell me it's always easy, because there will be difficulty in this life, be trials. But we find that happens. The same thing with a wife. You find often that every day, I mean, here, you know, you get married, everything is just fine and happy, and then comes along a little toddler. And then before you know it, 2, 3, 4, and more. They just keep coming. Now, let me tell you something. Does that increase a little bit of problem? Hardship upon the home? I mean, you ever heard of the terrible twos? You got a 2-year-old? Well, that's really a real trial. Because, I mean, I tell you, them kids, they can do anything. They'll just get up on top of a tractor and start trying to start it. They'll get out in the yard and pull down their pants and start walking around naked. I mean, I've watched them. I know what they do. I mean, it's just, you think, these kids are terrible. But they're just kids. You know what you did when you were 2 years old? You go back and ask your siblings what you did. And you still sometimes act like a 2-year-old. And so you find all these things going on. And so we have to, you know, it's getting harder, it seems like, every day. It's getting more difficult. Because it's no doubt that the more children you have, the more difficult it becomes upon you as an individual. I mean, the thing is, you know, when you've got your husband that comes home in the evening, at least you have some help. But you know what some people have? A worthless husband. He doesn't even come home. He gets up at 6 o'clock, goes to work. He doesn't come home to 10, goes to sleep. Then he's gone the next morning. Just a constant circle. And you're there. You've got to take care of all of these, you know, the frustrating ones, the terrible twos, and the abnormal threes, and the crazy fours. You got to take care of them. They're climbing on the counters. They're dragging chairs across the floor. They're got their little bicycle in the house, riding it around, bumping and everything, knocking it down, jumping on the couch like it's a trampoline, bouncing off and falling on the floor and hitting their head. And I mean, all these crazy things going on. And y'all know what I'm talking about, because you've had some of those things take place. You ever had any furniture broken because of the kids wrestling or playing around? You ever had to whip them for that? Or did you ever bother to discipline them because of that? Because that's what you should do. But everything used to be happy, fun, and easy. It seemed so good. But now, all of a sudden, the way has gotten difficult. It's a little harder. Well, welcome to life, folks. Now, this is a little piece of poetry that's written by an unknown mother. I found this fascinating. I sat in Iraq alone. Just yesterday, it seemed, my children played upon the floor. I wiped countless fingerprints from windowpane and door. I kissed away a thousand tears and darned sock after sock, and tried to keep pace with the hands that raced around the clock. And often when at end of day, too tired to sleep, in bed I lay. I think how nice when children grow, my time again should be my own. So now I sit and rock alone, my hands at rest, work all done. No little tots upon the floor, no fingerprints upon the door, no socks to mend, bruises to kiss. Oh, me, how could I know I'd miss the very things I grudged to do? Dear God, if there only might be someone again who needed me. So they're looking back in reflection, thinking, you know what? I had a bad attitude when I was young and bringing these kids up, but now I wish I had something like that. Isn't that the way we go through the cycle of life? We allow it to get the best of us and we begin to think of negative things. So maybe we find ourselves in all kinds of, maybe it's finances. Financial difficulty. You ever had that? Not able to pay a bill, or is something that's coming in on you that's it's right there and it's knocking at your door to asking for the payment. They even start making phone calls. They start trying to garnish your wages or whatever they might try to do. I mean, they're on your back, and you find yourself so frustrated because of the way and discouraged. God, I need help. You know what? The Bible tells us over Malachi 3, 2 Corinthians, Philippians 4, Proverbs 3, Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's not going to supply your need according to the money you make all the time. But God is able to reach beyond the source of income that's coming into your life and bring to you exactly what you need. He's able to do that. Or he's not God. Cries you to trust him. You might be chastened. Hebrews 12 says don't think it strange, because God will chasten us. Or maybe like in Hebrews 12, it tells us to lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us, that we may be able to run this race. So maybe there's something in our way that God's trying to deal with in order to get through to us to be able to provide what we need in life, and we have to pay attention. But at the same time, we have to be aware of what I would call false discouragement. Because there's a lot of that. False discouragement. Because there's people that come along that give you advice, but it's not according to the word. It's a lot of feeling and emotion. So they encourage you the wrong way. And a religion does that, they promote what I call a false discouragement. It endorses a sin. They tell the homosexual it's okay to be a homosexual. They tell the adulterer it's okay to commit adultery or marry, divorce, and remarry. They tell people these lies because they want to be kind and gracious. They want to appear what they really are not. Because it's nothing wrong with being hard about what you believe and giving facts to people and telling them the truth, even if it hurts them. Because the truth is what sets you free. It's not love. But the truth must be spoken in love. We know that, with the right attitude. So they tell people it's okay to do certain things, and they listen to all these lies, and they get encouragement to continue in their sin. Is it okay to lie? Oh, yeah, a little lie now, and it ain't gonna hurt nobody. Oh, really? So it's okay. You think it's okay to practice lying? Read the last book of the Bible, Revelation. He that maketh a lie has no part in the kingdom of God. And people do that all the time. Just think about Santa Claus. He's a liar. You tell me he's not, and I'll tell you you're a liar. Because he's a figment of your imagination. He's something that's made up by religion. Yet people believe those things. And growing people promote those things to younger people in order to get their attention and their favor. And yet it's a lie. And then you have what we would call the all-grace lie. Oh boy, yeah. You know, I believe in all grace. I do. But it's a qualified grace. So we have to put that in the right perspective. Let's look at Titus just a moment. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So there's something called the grace of God that has appeared. It's come to what? All men. But look on to the next verse, because what is this grace doing that has appeared? It's teaching us. It's teaching us something. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. So it's teaching us that we got to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and to live soberly in this present world. To live soberly, righteous, and godly. And then you got over in Romans chapter 6, where it tells us very clearly, where it says, may I sin that grace may abound? So is that your philosophy? The more you sin, the more grace abounds? Now, I believe that grace is always there, available for us, no matter what we find ourselves going through. But at the same time, we have to keep it in perspective that you can't just sin and say, well, God will take care of it without you repenting of some things and dealing with these issues in your life. If you're taking advantage of this whole thing and twisting it to your own selfish, sinful ways, you're in trouble because you can't get away with that. Ephesians 2:8, very clear, it tells us, it's by grace we're saved through faith, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't have anything to boast or brag about because it's all of grace. I believe that. But at the same time, God gave us the grace. He gave us the faith. But guess what? We got to do the believing. We got to do the repenting. That's our part. So there's a part that God plays. There's a part that we play in these things that come together. God is going to inspire you to do something, to give up something. But you got to do the giving up. You got to do the repenting. You can't just sit there and just be hard towards God and say, oh, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us very clearly about what God, it's God that worketh in us, and we all believe this, at least I think we do. It's God that worketh in us to will and do of His good pleasure. So what is God working in us? To will and do of His good pleasure. So that's what He's doing. Then he says in verse 12, he says there, wherefore my beloved, as God, this is Philippians 2:12, wherefore my beloved, as we have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now you have a responsibility, because nobody's going to work out your salvation for you. Your parents can't do it. Your pastor can't do it. Your friends can't do it. You've got to do it. It's your responsibility to make the right decisions in life. Then he goes on in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. So God gives you the grace and your will to make the right decision and the power and the ability to do, to act on the word. It's hard sometimes to put to practice what you know is right. But God will empower you to do it. And he'll encourage you to do it. And he'll encourage you to do it even if it ends up hurting you. So, well, if I pay this bill, I'm not going to be able to pay this other one. God says, pay it. I'll take care of the rest. So you got to obey what God says to do. And you want to do it because you want to hold on to some money and not do what God says to do? You got to put God first, folks. You got to put your responsibilities ahead of your own selfish desires. And then people come along and some say that, well, God doesn't want us to suffer. Have you ever read 1 Peter 1 and 2 about the suffering that the people go through? Not talking about sickness necessarily, but the suffering, the persecution, the hardships, the difficulty. It goes on all the time. I mean, just look what's going on in this country right now with Christians. Look what's going on overseas and what the people have to go through. I mean, they're suffering a lot. A threat of terrorism always around them, everywhere they go. They don't know when somebody's going to explode right in front of them. The fear they have to live in. I mean, they have to live this way every day. This is normal to them. to us, it's something that seems so abnormal. But God promises to give us encouragement no matter what we go through. So if you're in a trial, some people would say, well, you missed God. Really? How does that work? I thought if you're in a trial, you must be doing what God said to do, because it tells me that we go through trials. People don't understand that the reason you have a trial is because you're believing the word. You know, before you started believing, you didn't have any problems. But once you started believing God for certain things, your problems began to become more. The enemy began to attack hard. I mean, Matthew chapter 13 is very clear about this. It says, and with joy they received the word. Remember that? This is the parable of the hearts, or some people call it the parable of the sower. This is Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into the stony ground, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receives. So this guy is with joy receiving the word, but then verse 21, yet hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. So he sticks around for a while. He's holding on. For when tribulation or persecution arises, why? Because of the word. Because of the word. Because you're believing something that God said. By and by he's offended, or he stumbles. Or Luke says in chapter 8, I think it is, he says, he falls away. Why does he fall away? Because all of a sudden it's become a little too difficult for him. The way is too hard. I didn't know why I was going to go through this. If I went to church and spoke in tongues and praised the Lord and raised my hands, and everybody's going to start accusing me of being crazy. I didn't know this was going to happen. But now it's happening. So you start getting offended because you're simply obeying the word. So that's what trials do. They bring you into that place. Will you continue to obey what God says, or you'll go your own way? Because you're going to face hardships. Some people say, well, if you're not healed, it's your fault. You ever heard of 1 Corinthians 11? I don't think most people ever read 1 Corinthians 11. It says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And then if you read it very carefully, he'll tell you there, and sometimes that God allows people to be chastened in order to preserve them from the judgment that's coming on the world. So they have a choice. I mean, God will chasten you if you keep going your own way. If you know to do good and don't do it, to him it's sin. James 4:17. And so how often can there be things in our life that we know that's right to do, but we're not doing them? And because of that, God is just, this is subtle, but God can allow us to be chastened to get our attention. Correction is all it is. That's what the Greek word implies very clearly. That God is just like you correct your child to get his attention, to change his attitude. God will correct you to get your attention, to change your attitude. He can do it. He can use anything he wants to. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's not God. Well, I'll tell you what, it might not be your God, but it's the one that the Bible that I know. And I know he'll do those things to people's lives. They say, well, God doesn't chasten his people. Well, really? You better read Hebrews chapter 12. Because he says there, what God will chasten us. Why? To produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness. So God is involved in those things. And that's part of the way of God dealing with this. But sometimes we allow ourselves to get our own pride and own self gets in the way. And we begin to become like the self-righteous man in Luke 18. And we think that, you know, I mean, Luke 18 is a very scathing renunciation of the self-righteous, legalistic person. Listen to this, verse 18, verse 9. In this parable, he spoke unto certain which trusted in themselves. So that's his first problem. They trusted in themselves, and they were righteous. That was their other problem. I'm righteous in my own accord. And then I got another, and they despised others. They were contemptible towards others. That's the way a legalistic, self-righteous person is, right there. He trusts in himself. He thinks he's righteous. He's okay. And he begins to become contemptible towards other people. Then he gives an example. Two men went up to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So I'm not like other people. I'm better than they are. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So? And the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So this guy had a right attitude. And then this is God's comment, verse 14. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down into his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So God is asking us to basically practice this humility. And so you look at positive sources in the scripture. There's positive sources. I mean, did God give us positive sources in order for us to be encouraged? Okay. One is the Word. God gives us as a positive source His Word. And that's this B-I-B-L-E that you so like and you got in your laps. You've probably gone along and reading with me. This is what God gives us. It's not man's opinions. It's not an advice from a good friend, as good as they may be. That's not what you want. What you want is God's Word. And so you look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning or instruction, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So where are we going to get our comfort from? From the Scripture. From God's Word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Faith doesn't come down all the way. And we can put in there, encouragement comes by the Word. That's where it comes from. That's where it always comes from. And so when you look at the Bible, you see in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for instruction, for doctrine, for correction. All of those things is given to us for to challenge us in this life to live how God wants us to live and to conduct our life according to His terms, because the Christian life is on His terms, not ours. We don't set the conditions, folks. He does. And when you start setting conditions, you're going the wrong way. Then look over in Psalms 121. This is what a lot of people do. Maybe some of you have this little plaque in your house. Psalms 121 and verse 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. That's no problem. But here comes the problem right now. From whence cometh my help? Oh, really? Your help's coming from the hills? Do you know what that's saying? Because the hills is where they put their images and their idols. So that's what they're saying. I'm going to look to the hills, to my idols, to my images. That's where my help is coming from. And that's what a lot of people do down here. They're looking to the hills. They're looking to other sources for their advice in this life. And they're not getting it from God. Look at the next verse. My help cometh from the Lord. So right away he puts it correctly. Which made heaven and earth. The idols didn't make heaven and earth. God made it all. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And so if you want to look to the wrong source, you go right ahead. But for me and my house, we're going to look to the Lord. We're going to look to His Word. And over again. I mean, the same thing. Christians look to the wrong sources. I mean, you know, when you get into the Catholic Church, which I came out of, they're looking to all of their saints and idols and everything. Are they looking to them? That's their source. Their source of inspiration. Their source of hope. It's useless. It's vain. It doesn't bring any good thing whatsoever. All it does is create more trouble in our life. And so, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, again, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So you've got to acknowledge Him if you want encouragement. He'll give it to you. Look at Psalms chapter 5 and verse 11, because the psalmist says a lot in here. I mean, a big source of the Scripture is Psalms, especially when it comes to encouragement. Verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So what's he saying? He's saying all those that put their trust in thee, let them rejoice. We have no reason to be sad or despondent. Because if we're going to trust in God, we have a reason to rejoice and be of good cheer. Even though we're going through hardship, even though it's difficult. Because we know this one thing, that God is for us, He's not against us. He is on our side. But the question is, are we on His side? Are we in line with His Word? Look at Psalms chapter 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. So all those who are persecuting you, where are you going to go? Where are you going? Where's your source of help? It's from the Word. Trusting what the Lord says. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And that's a lot there. And so he's telling us very simply here that if you know the Lord, you'll put your trust in him. That's why a lot of people don't put their trust in God, because they don't know him. All they know is religion. All they know is what religion tells them to know. They don't know the truth that sets them free. And God has not forsaken them that seek him. Thank God for that. And then Psalms 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock. Is he your rock? And my fortress, is he your fortress? And my deliverer, is he my deliverer? My God, my strength is in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Is he all that to you? Yes. And then what does he say? He says, I will trust. In whom I will trust. Who are you going to trust in? Who else have you got to trust in? There's only one source you can go to that is really valid and worthy of trust, and that is the Lord himself. And that's directly related to his word that he gives to us. No matter what, you always trust him. God doesn't encourage unbelief. God doesn't encourage fear. God doesn't encourage you to be discouraged. God's not out to defeat you. He's out to lift you up, to get you out of trouble, to deliver you from the enemy. I mean, he doesn't bring fear or worry into your life. That's not his way of doing it. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, you read there in the context, you see that Ziklag became a very, very crisis, big crisis in the life of David, because the enemy came in and captured all of the people and his wives and children. And they took them as captives. And the people began to blame David for this, and David became very distressed and sore over all of this stuff. But what did it say in verse 6? It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. So David took a pause here, folks, which we need to do a lot of times, and say, what does the Lord have to say to me? Encourage yourself. See, sometimes it's not somebody else that's going to come alongside you. You just need to encourage yourself. You ever talk to yourself? Somebody might think you're crazy, you've done that, but that's okay. God doesn't think that. Especially when you're talking to him about the word. So does he encourage us to overcome? Yes, he does. What about 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able. So nothing you're going through is bigger than you are. God has confidence in you to overcome the temptation or trial you're in, if you stop and you think about that. Because he doesn't allow anything to come your way. But he makes a way of escape for you that you might be able to endure. So God is going to give you an open door to escape from the trial or the hardship that you're in life. He encourages us to overcome sin. He encourages us to overcome the world. He encourages us to overcome the devil. None of those things do you find in the Bible at all that God, let's just let idle. He tells us to overcome. 1 John 5, read the first five verses. He that overcometh the world, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so we can overcome the world. And a lot of times it's a world that's trying to encourage us to sin and to have pleasure, have fun, be excited, carouse, drink, party, you know, do all the things that we shouldn't do. The world's trying to, you know, advertisement, everything's out there pulling us and drawing us its way. But we have to resist those things. We have to stand against them and overcome them. Because in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Does God encourage us to fight? The good fight of faith. So he says, fight. It's a good fight, folks. This is not a bad fight. This is a good thing, to fight the good fight of faith. To stand against the enemy. To take authority over the enemy. Even in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, which you ought to read at least once a week, if not more. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to resist the devil. So if you don't have the whole armor, you can't resist the devil. be strong in the power of His might. He tells us about the principalities and powers that are against us, because we're fighting a very wicked force out there against us. It's Satan and all of his demons that are in this world. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world. So there is a God of this world. It's called the devil. And he's seeking into whom he can devour. And he'll use any means, any avenue, any trick, anything he can. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's all he wants to do. That's what he wants to do to our lives. He wants to destroy our families, our lives, our health, our prosperity, our victory. Anything he can get his hands on, he destroys. You know what? When we sin, what does God do? He convicts us. He encourages us to give it up. John 16, verse 7 says, he convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So yeah, he'll put the fear of God in us. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us to fear God. Because one day you will stand before him. You have to give account of all that you've done in this life. So you need to fear him and respect him. But you know what the devil does? He'll take the guilt and try to use it to discourage you and to bring you down. I mean, you just go ahead and commit a sin and find out what happens afterwards, because the devil will use it against you. He will use it any way he can. Let's go back to Psalms 119 briefly. Psalms 119, verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Sound familiar? Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. So that's what he's telling us to do. Where do we get our strength from? From God's word. Where we get our power from. Verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. So you see, the psalmist is expressing all of these things, but he's always telling us where our source is. It's back to the word of God. The only thing that can get us free and set us free. So he's about to faint. And look at Psalms 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. And verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let not me be ashamed of my hope. So again, over and over again, he's talking about uphold me. Keep me according to thy word. Let my hope be in thy word. You are my salvation. You are my hope. You are my strength. Back to verse 49 and 50 of Psalms 119. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. So it brings conviction to our lives. This is telling us all these things. And so again, we find that the word never changes, folks. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And God doesn't change, neither does his word, folks. Man can come in, he can twist it and distort it. He can write all the different versions of the Bible he wants to and translate them all he wants to, but it doesn't change the original text. You got to go right back to what the word says. And so God does all these things for us because he is for us, not against us. And God encourages us with his promises. Look at this familiar scripture in 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given us rest unto his people, Israel, according to all that he hath promised. So according to all that he promised. Now listen, there hath not failed the word, one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. So that is a very clear statement. Not one good word that God promised by his servant Moses failed. Not one. Again, we know that people fail. But God's word doesn't fail. So this is the source that we can rely upon. I mean, you read Psalm 77, and you read Psalm 73 and Psalm 7 about the prophet Asaph. And you find, what did he turn to? He turned to the Lord. Who am I in heaven but thee, O Lord? None upon earth I desire besides thee. I mean, he turned to the right direction. Most people turn the wrong direction, and because of that, they don't get any encouragement. They don't get any inspiration. They're going in the wrong direction. And so I asked the question myself, what makes a difference between those who encourage and discourage? There's got to be a difference. Because I think those that are encouraged are those who receive the word and they deal with what God shows them and reveals to them. And so when God speaks to you in encouragement, then you deal with whatever he's speaking to you. And that makes the difference between being encouraged and discouraged. So if you find encouragement in the world and from amusements and from pleasure, you're not going to find it from God because you'll go to that source. Because the word is not his delight, the person who goes that direction. He's good advice from the wrong person, wrong places. I don't know where you go to get your advice from or your help, but wherever you go, you be sure the first thing you do is go to the word. Go right there and ask God, and if you don't know, get yourself in a concordance and look up whatever you're going through, because believe me, there's something in that concordance that will lead you in the right direction. And the Holy Spirit can also do that if you'll let him. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, the psalmist tells us there about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now this is key. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is not in the world. His delight is not in advice of the psychologist or other men. His delight is not in religion. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's that simple. And he does, what does he do? In that, he takes delight in that, and then he meditates day and night. And then he says he'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth in his season. His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So here's a man that's successful again, just like Joshua wanted. And he's prosperous. Why? Because he puts his concentration and focus upon the law of the Lord, and he delight, takes pleasure in it. I think a lot of people don't take pleasure in God's word. They look bored. Sometimes they're just looking at you like, why don't you just shut up? I'm tired of hearing you. Well, there's some doors back there. And so, you know the word, John 6:63 says, these words I've spoken unto you, they are spirit in their life. That's what we have, spirit and life. And so we have this, but we also have the Holy Spirit, which most people are not even familiar with. And I would assume with that that you have what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because there's one thing about having the Holy Spirit. He'll always point you in the right direction. Turn to John 14. These things go together, no doubt. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now who's going to do that? The Holy Spirit will. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you. So God is going to remind us and bring them to our remembrance, and he's going to teach us these things. And then he goes on and down, and you get to chapter 15 and verse 26. But the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So what's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going to always point you to Jesus Christ. He's not going to point you to something else. He's not going to point you to religion or tradition, Christmas or Easter or anything. He's pointing you to Jesus Christ. That's the only one that can set you free. That's where he's going to always take you in that direction. In John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So God is going to reveal to us what we need. He's going to show us the Father, and he's going to reveal to us the truth. He always will do that. And too many people are getting the wrong stuff because of that. They find themselves in trouble. So he's going to tell you about, you know what? The bottom line for your life is, you might be going through hardship. You might have sinned. You might have failed 1,000 times. But let me tell you something. If you are saved, you're justified by faith. And if you're justified by faith, nobody can take that away from you. That doesn't give you a license to sin, but that's your foundation. That's the groundwork that was laid in your life. That's what you got to go back on. That my faith is in Christ alone, that He's the one who saved me, He's the one who's delivered me, and in Him alone do I trust. And He points you in that direction. That is a freedom, as free as a man can ever get, is to know that and have it in his heart, justified by faith. And He'll always draw you in that direction because He's the one that gives us that life. In the same time, He encourages us to change. Ephesians chapter 4. This is what the Holy Spirit does. I think one of the cries that are coming out of from heaven is change, change, change. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that is the lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So notice what the old man's like. He's corrupt, deceitful. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Because that's what you're doing. So he's saying here basically, I want you to change. Somebody says, well, how do I change? Well, I'm glad you asked that question for the 10th time. 2 Corinthians 3. This is how you change. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We'll pick up verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you agree with that? Wherever the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And look at the next verse. But we all with open face, our eyes wide open, our face looking at the Lord, beholding as in a glass or a mirror. In other words, God's word is like a mirror, we're seeing something. And when you look in a mirror, you see a reflection. So when you look in God's word, you think of it as a mirror. It's reflecting to you the glory of the Lord. And he says, "And beholding in a glass or mirror, we see the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into that same image." So whatever you're seeing about the Lord, it's supposed to be working in you to change you. From glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So God is working in your life to change you. That's a challenge. It's going out to all of our lives. I'm going to change you, but if you don't yield, I can't change you. If you resist me, I can't change you. So you got to yield to what God has shown you in His Word. Is God long-suffering? Does He want you to be long-suffering? Is God loving? Does He want you to be loving? Is God holy? Does He want you to be holy? Well, that's what He's saying to us. That's all He's saying to us from this passage right here. Does God encourage? Then He wants you to encourage yourself as well as others. Be an encourager. But that's our responsibility, or else we don't get anywhere in life. But you go through the Bible and you see over and over again the Holy Spirit reveals to us what our inheritance is. He reveals to us the promises. I mean, there's not a promise in the Bible that doesn't belong to us. All the promises are in Him, yes and amen, unto the glory of God, by us, 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of them. So God has withheld nothing from us. He's given us an abundance of promises to encourage us. Because when you begin to read the Bible, you find out over and over again, He encourages us in our persecution. He encourages us in our trials. He encourages us in our hardships. He encourages us in our marriages, our relationships. He encourages us in financial difficulty. I mean, what can you do with something like Philippians 4:19? My God supplies all you need according to His riches and glory. I mean, God will take care of you. He will provide for you. He will protect you. Psalms 91 is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. And we're living in a time we need that more than ever. And so you read all the stuff, you see, He leads us into victory over and over again. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks to God, which giveth us a victory, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who reveals that to us but the Holy Spirit? You know, I think we would like to be protected from our enemies, but a lot of times we try the wrong things. We look to the wrong sources. You know, we try the insurance company. We want help from this. We want help from that. And we go in all these directions. It might be all right in certain situations. I understand you can't drive a car unless you have an insurance. That's fine. I mean, I'm not arguing with that. But you know, we try to protect our lives from that. We go out in the rain, we put up an umbrella because we don't want to get rained on. We ride a motorcycle, we put a helmet on because we don't want to crack our heads wide open. Those are smart things to do, but there's only one thing that I understand that really protects you. Faith. And most people are looking to the wrong source. I want you to look to the right source. And when you do that, you'll find out. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And catch that reward. Because that's what God does. He rewards those who trust him. I mean, just let me close with this one passage in James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So what he's saying here is, blessed is the man that goes through all of these difficulties, hardships, persecution, financial hardships, marital difficulties, relationship problems. He endures through all those things. But when he's tried, or in other words, when he's approved, because he sticks it out, he's approved of God, that's when he receives the crown of life. He doesn't receive a crown of life just because he's just hanging around, but because he fights, he overcomes. And because of that, he'll be approved of by God, and God will look at him and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Now, what more could we want than that? All the other alternative is, "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." We don't want that. So it's your choice. Now, my last thing to you is to simply say to you, I want you to be an encourager. Encourage your wife. Encourage your husband. Encourage your children. Encourage one another. And children, encourage your parents. Even encourage them. Say, "You know, when I'm wrong, I want you to whip me. Put me in my room for a week, whatever. Take my car from me, whatever you got. I want you to encourage you. Don't let me get away with anything." I think that would give them a real big smile on their face. Can you be an encourager? Don't be a discourager. Be an encourager, because that's what God wants you to do. Because I think we have failed of being what we're supposed to be and being able to really help one another. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us, the only source that we have. There's nothing more truer or more authentic and precious as the promises and the word that you've given us in this life. It's all we have. It's the only thing we can look to and know that it will be true to us. It's like a compass. It always points us to true north. It always points us to you, to victory, to how to overcome, how to defeat the enemy. So God, we pray that we would never come to the place that we would turn our ears away from the hearing of your law, but rather that we would pay attention and let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That we would trust you in all things, that we might be victorious, that we might be led by your Spirit into a place of victory. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to encourage us with your word and give us the grace to encourage one another. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us and your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.